So we got, like, I think almost literally halfway through the paper last time, which is the last hash mark of number 3. So we're right there about the middle. And I want to do a 2-minute kind of running start with the first couple sections here, just because some of us weren't here last week also anyway. And it's kind of a continuation of some thoughts from the last couple weeks, really, on time. And it's not been like I have some focused study on time and a bunch of particular things I want to teach and get across. So, you know, it hasn't really been like that. It's been more of a smattering of my reading people and having them confuse me and having them encourage me and then trying to bring all that together and confuse and encourage you. So that's kind of how this one's gone. And I think this will be the last week of this confusion and encouragement around time. And the plan then will be to get back into the Canons of Dort and finish what we started there with the fifth point of Calvinism. So more on that, Lord willing, next week. Right now, let's think of time as a creature. Okay? Time is something created. If you think of God in terms of place, right? Say, well, what is God's relationship to this cup of coffee that I'm holding in my hand here, for those online, if there's anyone online. Does God inhabit this cup of coffee? The scripture says God fills heaven and earth. Everything there is, God is in. Otherwise, there wouldn't be that thing. Things don't exist of themselves. They exist because God is and made them and keeps them, but they're not him. Okay? God fills heaven and earth, therefore God fills this coffee cup, but God is not this coffee cup. Okay? Every human being that has life, everything that exists, exists because God is in it, giving it that existence, that life. And that goes from the sun and the stars to the sky and the firmament to the earth to the rocks to humans. It's a long-standing truth that Christianity has proclaimed that if there is any life in existence, it is God's life in existence because that's all there is. There's not another option. Okay? And the same thing goes with time. When I say, well, God, what's God's relationship to space? Because God is not embodied, right? He's not a physical being. So what's his relation to physical space? It's a similar question to asking about time. God is not a timed being. He doesn't exist in time. Time's a creature. So what's his relationship to time? What's God's relationship to this moment right now? Is he in it? I think he's in it just like he's in the coffee cup. But it's distinct from him. Right? It's a creature that he has made, and we exist as creatures, as those things created. Time and space are created realities. And that's something we need to kind of keep in our minds, because we maybe think of them as eternal or unchanging, but I think in the new heavens and new earth, when the whole world is renovated, and still quite physical, and we exist in our physical bodies, moving around in some kind of notion of time, we'll see that Christ has redeemed time and space. Right? It's not just that he's redeemed the souls of sinners. He has redeemed time and space. And his people in it. Okay, time and space is a creature as well. That's number one. Billy, you had a hand.
Just that you mentioned in inhabiting the cup and God, obviously you're referring to Jehovah God, Almighty God, not some false god of the Eskimos or the Indians or whoever that they worship all these things, thinking that God is in all these
things. You bet. You bet. Okay, so that's good. So we have what we might call animism or some other kind of word where we associate it oftentimes with like native cultures or something like that, where they would have the spirit of the rock that's in the rock, or the spirit of the sun that's in the sun, or the spirit of this plant that's in the plant, which sounds very much, by the way, like Aristotle, turns out, if you're going to study that and understand how he understands the essence. But I think, let's say it this way, it's not that. We're not talking about that, though I think pagan eyes see it that way. Right? And we live in a spiritual world with all kinds of spiritual beings doing all kinds of things. It's not about just functions and mathematics, right? It's a spiritual world we live in. So when Paul says that when you eat a pagan feast, you go to the temple and you sit there and eat their meat in the midst of their worship, you're actually participating not with the God you think you are, but with demons. Okay? So this world is full of spiritual realities and connections that we often don't see. What I'm saying is that God fills heaven. God, the absolute God, the living and true God, the only God there is, fills heaven and earth. Therefore, he fills space and time. But he is not space and time. We are. We're trapped in this thing, and we can't even think our way out of it. We can't even perceive our way out of it. But God isn't trapped in it at all. Okay? So that's number one. And that's something that we could think about for a long time. and continually get pearls out of how God is and how we are and that sort of thing. But we've done a little bit of that. The attempt to control time is something that you need to keep track of. Sinners want to control what God has made. God has made time. Therefore, sinners want to control it. Wrest it from God's hands. Right? Control time. Make it ours. Name it how we want to name it. And not submit to God's ordering of time as he's given it to us in the scripture. And in creation as well. Darlene.
Well, I think I heard you say that you have a sense that there will be redeemed time in heaven. So that there would be a sense of what's happening in time. I guess I never thought of
it. Sure. With the simple notion of this, Darlene, is, so the question was like, you know, looking for not so much, so heaven and earth is a currently, where God exists, his throne room is not on earth, right? It's separated from earth, but the biblical plan of redemption is to unite heaven and earth and God's reign and throne room, that he'll rule among men and be in our midst. And so the incarnation is the first step in that. The last step that we can see in that is God renovating all of the new heaven and earth and uniting them all in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, we'll have bodies, just like Jesus has as he was resurrected. If we have bodies, if there's physicality, I think there's got to be time. It's because all time is a motion, like a measurement of motion between things, right? That's, as far as I can tell, that's the simplest way of thinking of it. If there's physicality, there's time. In God, there's no physicality. No need even to think about time in God, except for the incarnation. Right, and then, but the incarnation, though, we have physical God-man who ascended back into heaven, where the God's throne of all is, physically. So around him, there's got to be some kind of time, right? So that's just kind of me thinking as I look forward. But the point of all that is creation is, well, time and space are creational realities that God has made, and God fills it all, yet he's distinct from it. And sinners don't like that. We want to make it up ourselves. We want to define ourselves. We want to self-identify, whether that has to do with our sexual stuff or whatever else, or time, or how we map time, or how we make calendars. Sinners want to do that. Ray, we're never going to get through this. Yeah.
God's time is different from our time, however, I think, because if it's says that our life is like a vapor, that's not very much.
Yeah, and so it's not like God's life is a huge big vapor that can't really get blown away. That's not it. It's a different kind of thing. God exists how God exists, and I would say timelessly, outside of the creation of time. He's not bound by his creation, and time is created. That's the point. So, yeah, you bet. So how God then interacts with time, and interacts with space, and interacts with history, that's really the great question, right? And the deist or whatever would say, no, he doesn't. He made this thing, and then he just kind of backs off and lets it go. And that's oftentimes how Christians think anyway. But he interacts with it, and all the way to incarnation and the, like, turning over of heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. And so he very much is interactive with time and space, but is distinct from it because time and space are creatures. He is no creature. He's uncreated. Okay. Wait for more hands. Yep.
Is weather and climate change. They think that we can control climate change. And, you know, the world is going after that mantra, and they're going to spend trillions and gazillions of dollars to try to do so. But they don't want to say, oh, maybe we should stop sinning.
No, sin is not even, like, on the table as far as that one goes. And, I mean, we've kind of de-spiritual, maybe. A lot of people de-spiritualize the whole reality of earth and climate and anything else anyway. It's all God's climate. It's what he's doing. And he says that season will last upon season and moon will follow moon until Christ comes again. So we don't need to worry about the world disintegrating until God says, let's put some fire on that and renovate the whole thing. So good. Number two is measuring time. I gave you two Greek words, which are just two words, and they get at two different ways of kind of thinking about time, and they're both found in the New Testament. That's why I kind of did that, because they're both there plenty of times. I think chronos, chronos is the kind of measuring of normal time, just kind of a linear understanding of time, kind of like we ordinarily just operate with, you know. We can measure it in minutes or hours or that sort of thing. Where kairos there is more like a quality of time or the way a time is. You might think of having a special moment with a dear friend in a heart-to-heart talk, and there's a kind of time there that you share, right? You wouldn't say, "Oh, that was," the, you know, you wouldn't necessarily measure out, "That was 5 minutes." Say, "But that was the way we met. That was the way in which the time was spent, and it had a certain quality or character to it." And that's a way of talking about time in Greek that we don't really have in English without using more words. Right? We got to like modify the word time with a bunch of adjectives to talk about what kind of time we're talking about. It's kind of like ethics. We talk about bioethics or business ethics and things like that. And some people are, you know, quick to say, "Oh, there's no such thing as business ethics." So, well, of course there is. There's what's right and wrong as applied to business. Okay, well, those decisions they make in business aren't the same decisions I make as a homeschool father, although there's overlap, right? But there's homeschool ethics. Of course there are. You know what I mean? There's the ethics applies everywhere. Something similar here to this Kronos Kairos time thing. How we exist and move through time, if we just kind of examine our own hearts and think about it for a moment, we'll say not all time's the same. Time works differently. Time seems to move differently. Maybe it's completely subjective. Just in our own hearts and minds, it seems that way. Or maybe it's in an external reality that not all time moves the same and not all time is the same. But Christ is the fullness of it all, however it goes. Whatever words we put to it and however we conceive of it, in truth, it centers in Christ Jesus, which is number three. So Jesus came, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of Kronos, right? In the fullness of time, linear, measurable time. When the timeline had got to the right place in its fullness, God sent forth his Son. There's the incarnation, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. Okay, so in the fullness of time, that we said ties in with Israel's history and the development of prophecy and anticipation there. But also ties in with the rest of the world and all of the nations. Right? That God had organized everything on earth so that his Son should come at the right time. Okay, we talked about roads or languages and other things that are obvious if we think about it, that God organized these things as well. So Jesus indeed is the came in the fullness of kind of chronological time or, you know, measurable minute time. But also it says, well, he mentions, I just mentioned these two, there are plenty to look at, in Mark chapter 1, that the time is fulfilled. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's saying that Kairos is fulfilled. This is the right time. Not just like the minute, it's not just 20 minutes after the hour, it's the time of the kingdom of God. Here it is. John announced it. Jesus announces it. It's the time. You see, it's this kind of time, the kind of time of redemption, the time of the redemption of Israel and of the world. Okay, so that's as far as we got last week. That's a review right there. But I want to do one more thing before we look down to number four, which is go to Mark chapter 14. Because I think this is, again, a relation to how God in the incarnation relates to time. This one kind of gets at a little bit. Mark 14. And I'll pause for questions after this. So we know the Garden of Gethsemane setting. That's okay. We're not really going to draw much from that, although, you know, this is the night in which he was betrayed. He had formerly taken bread and after he had given thanks, he blessed it and broke it. Okay, this is that night. So after that, he goes off to this garden. Verse 40 says, he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how what to answer him. They didn't have an excuse this time. Like, yeah, we were just sleeping on here. Verse 41, And he came the third time and said to them, are you sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, here's really the only thing I want to grab out of this is that Jesus had a particular time, an hour he was appointed for. Right? He came in the fullness of time. It all kind of converges in him, the Kronos time and the Kairos time and the kingdom. But even in his life, remember his mom says to him, hey, you know, they ran out of wine. And he says to her, my hour hasn't come. What's that have to do with me, woman? And a number of times they want to take him, make him king. He says, my hour's not come. My hour's not come. There's a specific time in the life of Jesus that he had to do something. And it only worked at that time. He didn't go to the cross as an infant. Right? He didn't go to the cross as a 50-year-old. He went to the cross at a particular hour that God had appointed for him. Now, the important thing there is obviously that that's where God organized the salvation of the world. But as far as it kind of impacts our thinking of time, God has hours for us, too. There are particular seasons, there are particular moments in our life that we have to grab onto. There's not another time to do it. There's not another time. This is the hour. Now, that goes for parents. Are you ever going to have another moment with your child in this moment, in this condition, in this time, at this age, with these problems? Never. If you start thinking about that, you go crazy, right? Because every step along the way is like that. So what we do is we step back and we say, okay, God, all of this is yours. These children are yours. This church is yours. All of the details, they're all yours. Give me eyes to see what I need to do right now. Give me the heart that's open to see who I need to talk to, what encouragement I need to give, what rebuke I need to give, how I can be a friend, how I can be a brother. We have hours in our lives, and they come and they go, and when they're gone, Christian, they're gone. That's important, because we have a tendency to just kind of float through and move through, not really thinking about what is God putting me right here, right now to do. Who's the person that I need to impact? Who's the person I need to speak with? How do I need to reach out? And so on. Okay, we have these hours, these particular things in our lives that God, we pray, give me the eyes to see. Be like Jesus. He knows when the hour is coming, and he knows when it arrives. And he knows what to do when it gets there. And may we be like that as well in time, which is really the rest of the lesson here, such as it is. So any kind of thoughts on that timing? Not only that God is all, you know, time is all creature. God's made it to run certain ways, and it's mysterious. We see that in Jesus, the fullness of time, in every way that God has made time. But even in his life, as he lived, we see, yeah, he had particular things he had to do at particular times, and we're just the same. Right? We need to follow him in that. So any thoughts or questions on Chronos, Kairos, or just the hour?
Doesn't the scripture say that the Jews' redemption will happen after the fullness of the Gentiles? I can't remember the verse, and if that word fullness, yeah, if that's the same chronos, or if that's what that's talking about. Or
it's not chronos. Chronos is time. Fullness is pleroma, like the plenary session. But the fullness of the Gentiles is in Romans 11. And this question around that, it seemed like the fullness of yeah, look it up and read it.
Right?
What's that?
That's a time, is it not?
No, I think it's a fullness of the people being redeemed. That kind of fullness is the fullness of time. Right? The word fullness is the connecting point. Time isn't. If you would have done that one?
Well, you were in 3, you said Jesus and the fullness of time.
Mm-hmm. From Galatians 4:4.
Yeah. Is it the same?
Well, the word fullness might be, but the time isn't in the Romans 11 with the Jews. The redemption of the Jews and the fullness of the church. So the thing is, we'll get this in Romans 11, this the opening of the blessings of Abraham to all the Gentiles provokes Israel, right? There's this kind of provoking back and forth. And so the fullness of the church is going to be bringing in all Jews and all Gentiles, I think is what's going on in Romans 7. But the linguistic connection point is fullness, not time. If that what we're talking about with Romans chapter 11. I don't know, maybe I'm confused.
It's going to happen at some time.
But it's certainly in time, no question. Right, right. So that's the, and so all of Romans 9 through 11 is an issue of history. How we understand the movement of time in history. Right. That's what Romans 9 through 11 is about. And how the Gentiles and the Jews and God's plan fits into that movement of time. Right. So that's going to be our shift right now, looking into those chapters. So that's kind of a good segue, kind of. Other thoughts on time or hours or our lives? As far as particular hours and things that God has for us to do that can't be done when they can't be done. And that all of that's in God's hands. We can kind of put it in our own hands and start to freak out. That's not what we want to do. I want to trust the Lord, but look for what responsibilities he's given us to discharge and do them, knowing that we have time to do them. God's given us the hours. Okie dokie. So Jesus redeems the time. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. How does Jesus redeem the time? You might say, well, in the fullness of it, and in the Peter sense of it, when God brings fire to this heaven, you know, to the earth, and redeems everything, and that he's going to redeem time in that as well. There'll be a redemption of the way in which the world operates in Christ Jesus, time and space, because he's redeemed God's children. Right, we think of from Romans 8, where the creation itself is waiting for what? The redemption of the sons of God. Right, their full redemption. And the creation groans along waiting with that. Time and space, our creation, waiting along with us before the redemption comes. But he does, he redeems time, at least, not only just in that massive kind of like eschatological sense, to be sure, but even in our daily lives. That's how he redeems time as well. So look at, let's say, Ephesians chapter 5. I think they'd be there by now. Let's start reading verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And of course, after that, we have family and slaves and masters and all this kind of stuff that draws right out of this. This is redeeming the time, right? That's exactly how Paul starts it there. Look carefully how you walk, then. The nature of your life, what you're doing with your time, where your mind's at, what your priorities are, what you're doing is what Paul's calling you to look at. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil are against the kingdom of God, but God has called us out of that into the kingdom of his dear Son in order to redeem the time, to redeem our relationships, to redeem our actions, and through us to spread that redemption out. Okay, so what we do then matters. That's why maybe a couple weeks ago I was talking about, as Christians, we understand we're expendable, right? We can be like sheep for the slaughter and be gone and still lose nothing in Christ Jesus. It's all ours. Yet at the same time, using that R.C. Sproul phrase, right now counts forever. What you're doing right now counts forever. It somehow relates to eternity. The things that we do now echo and have their place there. So right now matters forever. What kind of mother, what kind of father you are right now matters forever. What kind of child you are, what kind of son and daughter you are, right now matters. Okay, how you address your work as a slave or as a master, those are really the two options. Matters forever. Matters right now, forever, and so on and on. So we have this reality of God calling us to examine our walk and our lives before him because it matters. Our lives matter. God redeems people in time through our obedience, and our obedience is a gift that he gives us in Christ Jesus. We obey and we follow by his power, and God redeems the time. So then, how do you prioritize your time? How do you prioritize your own time? And this is a convicting question, I think, for all of us. Right? What are the things that really are priorities in your life? Because your time will show that. And it's not that, you know, studying the Bible should be your priority all day, every day, and that should be number one, tops. Okay, well, you got things to do. God's given you lives to live. He's given you people and responsibilities. And certainly reading and studying the Scripture is part of that. In fact, it's kind of a fundamental reality of orienting yourself daily in worship to God and weekly in worship to God. But he's given you things to do. He's given you responsibilities. He's given you people. He's given you children and friends and relatives and other responsibilities. How do you prioritize all that? It's not easy. It's not easy to think through our lives and how to prioritize it. But let me at least offer to you that the very kingdom of God, the people of God, the work of redemption on earth should be at the top of that list. It should inform your family. It should inform your marriage. It should inform what you do with your time and how you apportion your time and your money and your talents and your efforts. It's easy for us, I think, to get buttonholed in the very selfish ways of prioritizing our lives. God has called us to pour ourselves out, even as Jesus Christ poured himself out, even to the cursed death of the cross. That's the priority. We empty ourselves. We give away ourselves. We give away our money. We give away our hearts. We give away what God's given us because we can't lose any of it. But God's called us to do that and to prioritize his kingdom and the other people around us over ourselves. And maybe you're as convicted in that as I am. So finally here, and I'll pause for a question here as far as redeeming time, the importance of our daily lives, and you know, because we've only been given so much time. We don't know how much it is. because the end seems to be out of view for us. It's not out of view for God. He knows exactly when we're going to be called off of this mortal coil. But anyway, we've only been given so much time, and it's a gift that we've been given. And how easy is it to squander that time? And I'm not saying there's not time to be frivolous sometimes. I think there is. I mean, God's given us time to play. He's given us time to rejoice. He's given us time to be happy. But we oftentimes, or at least this one, I want too much of that. Right? There's also other times we need to be about business, particularly the business of building the kingdom of God, which is why we're here. Okay? That's the reason we're here, and that should be the priority for everything we're doing. And we all have, from that point on, have different priorities, different things that God's called us to. But the kingdom of God is central in all of that for each of us. Any thoughts or questions? Go ahead.
Just to throw out, prioritize the time can lead to chaos, I think. Because somebody's going to be telling you, advertiser or some billboard or something, to do this and that, rather than knowing the law of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments, mm-hmm. the judgments. Knowing those things, I believe the Spirit will engage us to follow the straight line, and priority will come along as we keep on, as we're moving forward. I don't know that you sure. can just take one thing and, you can take all those things of the law of the Lord, and that's our guide.
Sure. Yep, that's, I think the walking analogy is a good one because, you know, walking is not just a step, it's a series of steps, and it's not just a series of steps, typically it's a series of steps to go somewhere. Right, there's something in the end of the walk, and so that's going to that eschatology, where we're going and who we are in Christ, as I said over and over again, is really a driving feature of the Christian life. That's where we're going. Therefore, our priorities should be organized that way, because our walking should be organized that way toward the upward call in Christ Jesus. As I looked up kind of Christian time or Christian theology of time, I guess Elijah Muhammad published a book called Theology of Time. Found out that this last week. That's just for free. But most of the time that I find Christians writing about time, it's time management. It's like the nuts and bolts of time management, how to get stuff done. And I'm like, oh, okay, back off of that a little bit. Because I want to think a little more for the last few weeks, what is time? Think of a little more deeply about it, not just how to use it most effectively as far as we think. Though there's an aspect of how to use it effectively, which is kind of what we're getting into. The last one is how not to use it ineffectively. You know, recognizing some of the things that come in and torpedo how we use our time and consider that. So that's what I want to close with is a little bit of consideration of actually our kind of time management, even though I've been like shying away from it. Darlene. And the truth is, one day the world, just like we're talking about, will come to an end as we know it. Not an absolute end, but there will be a day. We don't know when it is. And actually, as we're moving into Edwards at the bottom, one of the things with his, he like has this, I don't even know how many there are, resolutions he had made to live his life by. It seemed like there were quite a few of them by the end. I'm like, man, how do you keep track of all those anyway? But another of them had to do with time usage. How he uses the time. How to redeem the time. How to view his time, not only from his deathbed, that's one of them, but even from eternity future, right? From eternity looking back at his life in time. Was that a wise and prudent decision from the standpoint of eternity? Kind of think of it that way, right? So he's like got these layers of thought about his life and how he lives his life and his walk. I think it's terrific. Though it can be pretty overwhelming, too. But if you've got a mind like Edwards, which is a mind that you're not going to, none of us are going to find someone like him. They're a houndstooth. Maybe he can keep track of stuff like that. For the rest of us, we need probably easier resolutions to work with. But how we keep track of our time, what we do, and that's what we're going to get to in a second rate. That's good. That's a simple diagnostic question, although maybe the answer is hard. But looking at if you're going to do a thing or not, what would happen if I didn't do it?
If the answer is nothing, nothing.
Yeah, yeah. You might be spinning your wheels there. So that's a diagnostic tool as far as that goes. And you got a few of those things, throw them in. I'm going to look at two separate things down here. The first is I think, a helpful way to consider our decision-making. Because too often we're saying, okay, well, listen, I don't want to do what's evil. I don't want to disobey God. That'd be sin. I want to do what's right and good, so I want to obey God. Okay, where does that lead me? Okay, well, that's fine. That's a very simple way of looking at it and good. But more often than not, the issues we have in our time and our prioritizing aren't between what's wicked and what's good. Right? When that's obvious and true, good enough. But most of the time, it's between something that's good, maybe a better option, and maybe a best option. Right? That's kind of how our decisions typically go. We're not saying, should I rape and pillage today, or should I like help people say, it's not usually how Christians are doing it, right? More it's like, should I spend time doing this, or should I use the time doing this, or this? And they're all good, they all have their values, they're all something there, but the diagnostic question that Ray just asked, well, what happened if I didn't do this, is a way of ferreting out the good from the better from the best. Okay? It's a way of ferreting out things that you could be doing that are good, but you could also use that time and energy into something that's better. And even better than that, you can serve God and build His kingdom. Now, that's the top priority. How do the other things kind of fit in the line with that in your life? Because your life and your situation is not mine. Right? So the way we're going to navigate our way through isn't going to look exactly the same. But if our priorities are to serve God according to His commandments, what He's written down to do, help us do that together, we'll find that we're going to pursue the best together. That's what we want to do, right? Not just pursue something good, all right, or even better, but pursue the greatest thing we can right now, with this moment. And that's a lot to think about because, you know, you're laying around for the extra half hour snoozing in the morning after the alarm goes off. Is that the best thing to do? Well, it feels like it right then, I'll tell you that much, right? The best thing I can do is continue to lay here. Anyway, I just throw it out there as one of the maybe fog or smoke screens we get caught up in where our minds are still fallen. We're still subject to sin from the flesh, and we can easily get jumbled up and have the wrong priorities. And oftentimes it's simply because we're selfish. And another times it's simply because we're fearful. And various things like that that kind of take us away from the good, better, best model there. Okay, three pitfalls, and I'll just kind of say them. We can read the Proverbs text and then talk about them. So if we're talking about things that torpedo our time and the usage of our time, the way in which we spend the time God's given us, the first one, at least Edwards brings up, is indolence, or just simply laziness. Laziness, right? So look at Proverbs chapter 6. There are plenty of Proverbs about laziness. But that makes sense because the Proverbs is a book of sayings of wisdom from a father to a son. Anybody have any sons that struggle with laziness? Any fathers struggle with laziness, and especially in coming up? And, you know, it's like, it's something that I think is pretty regular for men and women to struggle with. But here's something that's a pitfall for us. And I'll read verses 5 through 11. That doesn't look like it's quite right. 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. To use the King James Version. Go to the ant. That is, look at the ant. A little guy running around down there. O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without her having any chief, ruler, or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. Right, so there's clearly a slippery slope in indolence or in laziness, and this kind of self-gratifying laziness that over and over again we see in the Proverbs, especially in the Proverbs, brings poverty, brings want. In fact, like you're being invaded by it, right? If there's work to be done, and you know there's work to be done, but you're sleeping and you're folding your hands for a living, turning like a door on a hinge on your bed, and other images that the Scripture gives, that's your cesspool of sin and death. Even as a Christian, that's something we'd be slipping into, but we're called not to do that. Look at the end. The end doesn't require a leader. It doesn't have to have a sovereign over him saying, this is what you're going to do, and you over here. They just do what's in front of them to do, and God's given them the instinct and whatever else to do what they need to do. Look at that. Be like that, Christian. Be like the ant. Be hardworking. Get your stuff done. Put it away in the harvest time when it's time to harvest, and just do what's in front of you to do, instead of just kind of closing your eyes and take a nap. And some of us nap easier than others. That's understandable. Nothing against napping, but there is, recognizing it, a laziness in our own hearts that gets in the way of all kinds of things, including productivity in the kingdom. Okay. So that's a waste of time. We waste our time through laziness and through indolence. We also waste our time, Edwards says, through active sinning. Right? Sinning is a waste of time. It's a use of time that's counterproductive and deleterious or hurtful to the kingdom and Christians and to the person sinning as well. So clearly, actively sinning is a waste of time. It's a misuse of time in a way that Christians can torpedo themselves. And the final thing he has to say as far as this is pursuing worldly ends only. Right? Edwards is not so foolish as to think that Christians cannot pursue worldly ends. You got to keep body and soul together, and you eat, and you have a roof over your head, maybe, or get roofs over your head. There's stuff we got to do as people, right? And that's fine. God's given us those tasks to do. We got to live in this world. But if that's all we're after, the things of this world, the creaturely comforts, the accolades of men, whatever it is, if it's just this worldly, we're not after serving God and giving ourselves to God and glorifying God and all these things, then that's a waste of time. We're misusing the time that God has given us, because all these things are to be brought under service to God. They're all His, right? They're not just earthly things that we're after, but they're all service to God and bringing that under His, prioritizing our own lives by what He has said. So there are three ways: indolence and laziness on the one hand, sheer sinning, disobeying God, but also just pursuing the things that are in front of us, pursue that are good, but only those things. Having our sights lowered and our priorities lowered to just earthly things, and not thinking of ourselves in service to God and our lives as walking before God in service to Him. So the three things that get at and steal from us the productivity of our own time, the gift God has given. And it is a gift God has given. It's certainly not a gift that you have. Are you in control of time? Did you give yourself life and the time you have? Not at all. But God's given it to you. And somehow He's given you the responsibility to handle it, to use it, and to make much of it. And so the last thing I think of before I'll just take questions and close is, this is not only applicable to parents and how we're, they think of our kids coming up and having one shot at being a parent, but for our children too. That now's the time to get busy and get after what the Lord's given you, and thrive and grow and build something that you'll see in time in the future will really pay and be a significant aspect in your Christian walk and others as well, as you draw near to the Lord in your youth. In your youth, while you have strength, while you have life, because you're not guaranteed another day, are you, Claire? Are you, Damien? Are you, Miley? None of us are. We're not guaranteed another hour. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw near to Him while He is near. Right? That's the sum of this. And then as we draw near to God, everything falls into focus. And we begin to see our lives in priority to that. And we pour ourselves out all the way unto death. And the Lord raises us up at the end and says, now, I will give you with my Son, Jesus Christ, all things. Christians, we lose nothing. We have all this time to spend and give. Let us spend and give it faithfully and trust God with all of it. All of it. Any questions or thoughts as we wrap up? Yes.
Back to Psalm 19 again. David talking about all the law and his words there. And then what does he do? He cries out, "Who can know his own sin?" And then his prayer to God, "Keep me back from presumptuous sins." So his cry for mercy and his prayer for guidance.
Well, let that be our cry and our plea as well. And think of, you know, guys like David were pretty productive. I mean, he did more in half his life than most of us do in twice our life, right? And a lot of guys are like that. Even to the point of writing, we've talked about that, where I don't think I can read everything Edwards wrote. I don't think I can read everything Augustine wrote. And they wrote it! Right? They used their lives and wrote so much that I can't read it. And of course, for them to write that much, they had to turn over libraries in their spare time. Anyway, it's amazing how God gives gifts and time that don't make sense. I don't know if you found that. It's like you look back and say, how did that happen? How did that little bit of time, that little bit of effort turn into so much that I didn't anticipate? Because God knows how to bless those things. So we can be faithful in the little things in our time and our decisions and watch God give great gifts generationally and so on. So be encouraged. And I don't know. Any other thoughts? We're already late. Yeah, right.
My grandparents homesteaded 1,000 acres. When I went to visit them as a young boy, Grandma taught us about good, better, and best. She said, "Good, better, best, may you never rest till your good is better and your better best."
Good. You let that little poem ring in your ears and hearts as Miley closes us up with a thought. Yeah. Right.
But when my issue is working hard to pursue my sin in repentance, or to pursue studying scripture,
working hard the right way.
Like, I'm just completely lazy. I'm such a sluggard in certain ways.
Yeah.
When I glance at the heart. So anyway,
that's helpful. That's a helpful thought, and it doesn't. It's wise if you're chopping down a tree with an axe and you find that your axe is kind of dull. It makes sense probably to stop and sharpen the axe. Even though it seems like, well, I should be chopping on the tree here, right? But you got to sharpen the tool. You got to have the right tool. Now, maybe you're close enough to the end to sharpen on a tree. You don't need to sharpen the axe yet or whatever. I kind of use the analogy and push it. But typically, time taken to refine your tools and what you're doing is going to be time well spent. Right? And so thinking about how it is, Miley, that you're lazy. And it's not like you want to lay there in bed all day and just like turn back and forth. That's not it, right? There are other ways in which you're lazy. There are other ways in which I'm lazy and struggle. And that's a helpful thought to kind of like bring it into our own particular struggles. We need to be done, though, because we're going to run out of coffee time, guys. What are we going to do? All right, let's pray.